2, Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. We'll continue with our series in Ephesians. Now this Sunday, I also wanted to let you know we have scheduled to be with us missionaries to Bolivia. The Doolittle family will be here with us, and they'll be with us all day. He'll be presenting and talking to us on Sunday night. And I've appreciated the opportunity, whether it be missionaries we already support or new missionaries that we're able to consider supporting, having them through and visit with our church, and whether it's on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, we usually try to spend some time getting to know them. I kind of like to know the people that we support. That's been my feeling about how we should do that. So the opportunity for you on this particular Sunday is all day long to be able to meet them, greet them, know who they are, get to know them. I know they're a good family, and I'm looking forward to getting to know them better than I already do. And so pray for them as they travel in, and we'll look forward to that, and we'll look forward to a great day on Sunday together in God's house. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses this evening, and then we'll go back and study tonight. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we study your word. Lord, open our eyes. We've asked you that already, but Lord, we need it so desperately. And Lord, I know that sometimes we can read over familiar passages of Scripture and feel like it's repetitive. But Lord, if it is repetitive, it's certainly not bad to go over and over the truth of what we find here in Ephesians 2. And perhaps if it's not repetitive for someone, may it come alive to them for the first time. And Lord, I pray that you would use the time that we have together with us, Lord, to move among us and to speak to our hearts. And Lord, to give us exactly what we need. Sometimes, Lord, it is the simple, small gatherings of a Wednesday night crowd that the Christian needs the most. The consistent gathering and study of your word, the constant continuance in that. And Lord, that's why I'm so thankful to have such a good crowd of people here tonight, Lord, and obviously many who are watching online. But Lord, we still need you. And we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in our midst. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight we would not just feel your presence, Lord. We would have unexplained and change in our life that we can't understand. Because your word says that the word of God will not return void to us. And, Lord, we thank you that we can open it tonight. And I pray that you'd open our eyes now as we have our Bibles open this evening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we spent together about 9 different Wednesday nights, taking time to look at something that we could categorize this evening, if you will, the realities of the Christian life. The realities of the Christian life. When I say the realities of the Christian life, specifically I mean that there were a lot of things that Paul wanted us to know. I find it interesting that he wrote these things to believers, to Christians, and they had all of this wealth in Christ Jesus, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes. I'm glad I got saved, aren't you? I'm glad that Jesus saved me. I'm glad I understood my need for salvation. I'm glad that God did a work in my life. I'm glad that God moved in my heart and compelled me to come to Him and to repent of my sin and to call on His name and accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And I've always believed, I mean, from the moment I was saved, I've always believed this, that God did a great work in my life when I got saved. And by the way, did a great work in your life when you got saved. We kind of compared that work on Sunday morning to Jesus' first miracle, this beginning of miracles. Well, salvation is the beginning of miracles in the life of an individual who receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changes their life, and God then begins to work in their life in a way that before He was prohibited from doing, because He cannot work in the lives of those who are unsaved like He can work in the lives of those who are saved. And that's you and me. That makes us so valuable. That makes us so special to God. That gives us so much worth. And it helps us to understand. And so those are the realities. We know about all of these things. We know that God made us the fullness of Him, the Bible says. And that's an amazing thought, to know how much God treasures us, how much God cares about us, how much God is concerned about us, and how much value He puts on your head. Now, I want you to think of it this way. Psalm 139, and the Word of God is so precious. I love the Word of God, especially the Psalms, especially Psalm 139. If you were to read that, the Bible says this: how precious are thy thoughts toward usward. If I were to count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Say, well, how much sand are we talking about? Best I can tell, it's all of the sand. I mean, every day God is thinking about you. That's how special you are to Him. And that's how wonderful we were created, same passage of Scripture, fearfully and wonderfully, the Bible says. God created us fearfully and wonderfully. He thinks about us all the time. And so then the end of it, we should call upon Him and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the ways of everlasting. You see, we ask God to show us where we are wrong, not so that we can get beat up and beat down, but so that we can then return to paths of righteousness with the help of God. And we do that because He made us fearfully and wonderfully, and He thinks about us all the time. Our motivation for getting right should not be exclusively guilt. Our motivation for getting right should be how much we love our Savior. And the Bible says we love Him because He what? First loved us. That's right. So when we understand the kind of love that God has for us, then it exalts our love for Him. And Ephesians 1 was all about that. And we don't have time to go through and refresh our memories on all of it, but if you want to go back, you can find all those sermons online. We went through this past week and organized all of them on Facebook Live and on YouTube so that you can go back and watch them if you want to catch up on some of this. But you can do that. You can look through all of this and understand the realities of the Christian life. But chapter 2 goes into a different topic. It starts to explain to us the transformation of the Christian life. And then we're not going to go through the entire chapter. We're not really even going to make it in detail through all 10 verses, though we will probably get to verse 10 tonight. But I want you to notice the first four verses or so, and we're going to spend the bulk of our time there and then finish up with the rest of the verses this evening. The first four verses of this, really the first three, but you could add the fourth verse in. The first three verses and the fourth could be considered the autopsy of humanity. The autopsy of humanity. You say, well, that sounds grim. That sounds discouraging. It sounds very dark. Well, you're going to understand when you realize just how bad off we were before the Lord Jesus Christ, that it literally is a harrowing, horrible thing to consider what we are without Jesus. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of this one thing before we get into it tonight. That everything we're going to talk about this evening, we have to imagine in our minds. We just talked about how horrible it is to be without Jesus. I want everyone to remember that before you were saved, that's where you were at. These three verses describes everyone here before you were saved. And it's not just everyone here, it's everyone in the whole world, past, present, and future. It is the autopsy of humanity. It's the condition of mankind. And it has to do with the Ephesians, because he's writing to believers. It has to do with their past, just like it has to do with our past if we've accepted Christ. Now, I want you to notice this. The first verse is very encouraging. It says, "You hath he quickened." That word quickened means to be made alive. It means to be resurrected, to be revived. It means to be brought back to life when there was no hope. You hath he quickened. But then the first thing it says here is, who were, say that next word, dead. Who were dead? All right, number one tonight. Before Christ, we were dead. We were dead. Hence the word autopsy. You see, the Bible uses these words, dead, and then the word in our trespasses and sins, to describe to us why we died, why mankind is a dead man walking, so to speak. The word trespass, there is, as it is in the English language, there are also multiple definitions depending on the usage of the word in either the Greek, the Hebrew, or the Aramaic languages. And we discussed what the word trespass means in one sense recently. I don't remember what sermon it was at this time, but we said the word trespass means to cross the line. That's probably the definition that would make the most sense to us, because if I go across the property line and I get on someone else's property, then what am I doing? I'm trespassing. Exactly. Anybody ever seen a good old boy put one of those signs out there that says, "Trespassers will be shot"? I mean, those are not the signs that you want to see. And you think, man, is it really that dire? Like, would they really shoot me? I don't know, but I don't want to find out, because Bubba may get me, okay? Well, the reality is that when we trespass, when we cross the line, then we are signing a death warrant when it comes to our sin. This, however, is a different definition than that. I want to give you the definition tonight of this word, trespass. The word trespass means a falling aside when one should have stood upright. When I should have stood up, when I should have stood, I fell. So the word means to cross the line, but it also means to be fallen. You ever heard a preacher talking about fallen man? We fell. We are dead in our trespass when we fell, right? Because all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we covered that even in more detail on Sunday morning. But this trespass means that we've fallen when we should have stood. And Adam's sinful disobedience caused the entirety of humanity to be fallen men and women. Then he says, you're dead in your, not only your trespasses, but he says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. The word sins means, again, to miss the mark. We understand that, to miss the mark, to wander from the paths of righteousness. So if we have trespassed and sinned, if we have fallen and we've missed the mark, the Bible says the natural consequence of such a thing is death. Even the book of James says so. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of trespasses and sins is death. And those people who have both trespassed and sinned are the ones that the Bible says God quickened. Now, raise your hand tonight if you've trespassed and sinned. It's all of us. Every single one of us. We've all trespassed. We've all fallen. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. But here's what God does. Now, think about this tonight. God chose sinful, fallen, always coming up short, always messing up. God chose people like that to save and restore. Now, here's a statement I want to make to you. It's very, very simple. It may not blow your mind, but it should, and it will, Lord willing, by the time we're done talking about it tonight. God makes dead people live. That's the statement. God makes dead people live. Funny thing about modern medicine, and we have a lot of people in the room who know more about modern medicine than I do. You would know that modern medicine can cure a lot of diseases. You would know that modern medicine can do a lot of amazing things. I can think of people right now who are being treated with new treatments for their conditions that they say, this is new, this is a breakthrough, this is breakthrough technology. I mean, literally modern medicine, they can take your face and make you look like someone else. But you know the funny thing about it is, once you're dead, all they can do is pull the cloth over your face. So God says, I'll take that. Because no one can do anything with that. No one can do anything after death is set in, but God can. So let's repeat the phrase with that understanding that God can do something that no one else can do. And that is that God makes dead people live. That's what he does for us. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You have been made alive if you're saved tonight. But you were made alive not out of a sick condition, but out of a dead condition. That's why in this flesh there's nothing good. That's why the Bible says no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why we can take no credit for our salvation, because man can only deal with what is alive. He cannot help what is dead. He has not found the cure for someone who is dead to bring them back to life. And isn't it funny? The more technology tends to break through, the more they think they're going to get there. My mind always goes, and by the way, there's some just incredibly intelligent and smart scientific people who are making things. They're trying to make neuroplants that will correct things like arthritis and MS and all of this different stuff. And they're literally working toward one thing. They're working toward a humanity that can't die. How many of you remember the story of the Tower of Babel? Yeah, it will never get to that point, because the Bible says the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And your physical life is a gift from God. You have breath from God. You were created in his image. But your spiritual life is equally as great a miracle, because you were dead and God made you alive. That's the first point. The past, the autopsy is that you were dead. The second point is this: you were also deceived. You were deceived. Look at verse number 2 with me. Wherein in time past, the Bible says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, I want you to notice this. We walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. The word course in this particular setting means an age or period of time during which certain things happen or a certain spirit or attitude prevailed. And so if you were to go back in human history, you would be able to diagram human history or dissect even human history down into particular mindsets or schools of thought. I mean, there was a time called the Dark Ages. There were days that they called the Age of Enlightenment. There was the Industrial Revolution. And what were those things? Those were courses of humanity. They had their beginning and they had their end, and we feel their effects to this day. But the Bible says there is a course of this world during which a particular attitude, a particular spirit always prevails. And the course of the world is defined as this: it is that there is always an attitude in the world of hostility and hatred toward God. You say, how do we understand that tonight? Well, we think of it this way. The Bible says, love not the world. Neither things that are in the world. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to be attached to the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all that there is in the world. That's all the world has to offer. And so the Bible says, don't fall in love with that. Don't become enamored with that. Don't live for that. Don't set your moorings for that particular marker. Make sure that you're always pursuing something higher, something better. And when you say the world, we think, okay, we're not supposed to love the world. And then over here you hear Jesus in John 3:16 who said, for God so loved the world. How do we reconcile that? Well, the world that Jesus loved, that God loved, yes, that's the world and all the people in it. Those are all of the souls of the people in the world. But the world that we're supposed to hate, The world that we're supposed to not love is the system of the world. Ever since man has fallen, ever since man has sinned, the world has been a sinful place. And the world is a system, just like we call things the world of sports. Disney had a thing called the world of color. I mean, we think of those systems. That's what the world is. The system of the world will never change. It has one prevailing attitude, and that is it hates God. So the Bible says this, that we, at one point in time past, we walked according to that attitude, according to that course, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. So what does this mean? We were devoid of spiritual life, therefore unaware of our deceived state. Now, there's some people who are wrong and they know it. But the majority of people are blind and have no clue. They have no idea they're blind. If you're saved tonight, all you have to do is look around and notice the world around you to know that it's a place that is bound by deception. The religion of the world is a religion of deception, a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. It's amazing. If you study all the different religions of the world, which I would only recommend you do if you have a good, solid foundation in Jesus Christ, and so understand that tonight. But if you study all the belief systems and how they line up with Scripture, you're going to find that there's just enough truth in them to be deceiving. That's what Satan did. He said just enough. He repeated just enough of what God said to Eve to deceive her. But it was an impartial truth. And so the religion of the world is a deceptive religion. The philosophies of this world, the philosophy, word philosophy means a sum of ideas. And sometimes philosophy is right. A lot of times philosophy is wrong. Much of the time philosophy is man-driven. You look at the philosophies of the world and you realize that they come and they go. And that they can be deceiving. Science, modern science, teaches us to deny the reality of a creator. Why? Because it's deceptive. The culture, ever-changing, is evidence of our deception. We can endorse, and forgive me for being blunt, but let's just, for the Wednesday night crowd here tonight, let's make a very clear understanding of this, very clear illustration of this. On one side, we can endorse and affirm homosexuality, and on the other side, affirm people who are anti-homosexual. Because that's what's going on right now. We're promoting the lifestyle of the LGBTQ, and then we're protecting people, or we're claiming to side with people in the Middle East who are putting those people to death. You see, culture's just not the right, it's not the right thing to look at when you're trying to establish what truth is, because it contradicts itself so often. And we have that in our culture. Education, the system forged by any man's system, the powers that be, if you will, are forged of ignorance parading as intelligence. So the Bible says that first of all, we are dead. Second of all, we are deceived. Third of all, tonight, we're disobedient. We're disobedient. Look at verse number two again. At the end it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So dead, deceived people are always disobedient. This speaks to two things, children of disobedience. It speaks to our origin, and it speaks to our behavior. The origin of our disobedience comes from Satan, because he was the original rebeller. He started the first rebellion in heaven. And the word children speaks to our origin. Paul is saying we are the sons of the disobedient one, Satan. We had in us the nature and character and spirit of the deceiver. And disobedience not only can speak to our origin, it also speaks to our behavior. And we've established this before. We know this to be true, but one of the first behaviors that a child displays is that of disobedience. It's amazing, as your children get older, they start so little, small, and cute. They turn about one and a half, and you think, oh, they just didn't understand what I said. How many of you know they understood exactly what you said? You do not have to teach your child to be disobedient. It comes natural. Natural. A child doesn't have to be taught to be disobedient. Man's been disobedient ever since sin became present. Jesus, on the other hand, by the way, did always those things which did please his Father. That's what set him apart. The natural man has no desire to obey the gospel. The natural man takes on the nature of its true father, the devil. So we are dead. We are deceived. We are disobedient. Number four, we are defiled. Verse number three, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires and the flesh of the mind, or of the flesh and of the mind. What does this mean tonight? Lust just simply means a strong desire. Not always a bad desire, but a strong desire. But when you add the qualifier, the lust of the flesh, then it becomes very sinful. And this kind of flesh fulfills the desires, the Bible says, of the flesh and of the mind. Here's what we need to know about our flesh and of our mind. We have a capacity for evil that we have never imagined. You say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Hitler. I'm not as bad as Osama bin Laden. I'm not as bad as dictators and those who commit genocide and all of that. Hold on. You have just as much a capacity for evil as they do. And we got to understand that. I was talking to one of our good dear members in our church, and he said, you know, I'm really praying that God helps me with my attitude towards seeing Muslims saved. He said, I'm praying for that. You know, that's good, because sometimes we can get an idea about someone that they're just so far gone they could never be reached. But hold on. Maybe you were so gone. You were so far gone at one point. See, God can reach down and touch anyone. Murderers like Paul, Saul of Tarsus, and on and on and on we could go. The Bible says the flesh is evil. And we have a capacity within us. Which leads us to the last and final conclusion of the autopsy tonight. Not only were we defiled, we were doomed. Verse 3 says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are children of Adam by natural descent. Our parents were sinful. Our parents before them were sinful, and theirs before them, and all the way back to Adam. And that's the reality of our past condition. The reality of our past condition is that it'd be very difficult to comprehend the anger that God has towards sin. That's why it says, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Doomed for hell. We were sinners by birth. After we were born, we became sinners by choice. And we are sinners by practice, because we all sin. Now that's the autopsy. The report has been written, 3 verses long. The ME says, this is who you are. But I want you to see verse 4 as we conclude tonight. Look at this. Verse 4 changes everything. First 2 words, say them with me, but God. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Hey, all of us, this isn't just a one-time deal. All of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in our nature, we were deceived by the devil. We were disobedient in our walk. We were defiled in our flesh, and we were doomed to an eternity apart from Christ. But the Bible says, but God. I like that. We've been talking about that from the perspective of Daniel. Remember that one? But there is a God in heaven. Yeah, exactly. Are you starting to see what makes all the difference? Now, notice this about God, and we'll be done tonight. There is the reality of God, and because there is the reality of God, there is the reality of grace. And without it, we would be lost. Notice what it says. But God is rich in mercy, thank God for his mercy, and for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, in verse 5, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. What are the next words? By grace ye are saved. Say those again with me. By grace ye are saved. And it says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. Sounds a lot like chapter 1, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. God raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his, what's that word right there? Grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. Don't you know these verses? Say them with me if you know them, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should. Okay, now we're starting to see the reality of our salvation is given to us by God's grace for a purpose. God's, or our worth, our wealth in Christ was given to us so that it would affect our walk in the Spirit as we walk every day in this world. I mean, that's amazing that there is a God. The death warrant or the autopsy was signed, the report was made, but God, because he was rich in mercy and abundant in his love toward us, gave us something called grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Sounds like he may have read Ephesians 2, because that's what I sound like. You see, 1 through 3, that is a picture of us all. You might as well put your name at the top of that. In times past, that's what you were. But because of God and the grace of God, we have redemption through his blood. Now, we can take that and say, thank you, Jesus, and walk away and forget about it. Or we can live in it every day. And that's what we need to do. Ask God to remind you every day just how much grace he extended to a lost soul like you. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together.